Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on, Scott? Okay. Well, welcome. We're glad you're here. Today is Sunday, August 16th. It's hard to believe that the month is half over, more than half over. Time is going by rapidly. So if there's something that you need to do, whether it be call an old friend that you haven't spoken with, call a relative, maybe you hurt or offended somebody years ago and it's been on your heart, you need to ask for forgiveness, do it. Time is moving by rapidly. So, but we're glad you're here. A promise, and we've all made promises, we've all received promises, a promise is only as good as the character of the person making the promise. And quite often, when we've made promises and we've broken those promises, usually it's maybe something that we didn't intentionally do. We don't mean to hurt people's feelings and make them unhappy, whether it be a child, you promise to take them to the circus or promise to take them camping or fishing. But circumstances happen. That's the human frailty. And unfortunately, today, in this nation, we're living in a time where we're trusting in mankind. We're trusting in Barack Hussein Obama. I almost hate to even say the name. I feel like I'm cussing when I say that name. We're promising in, we're trusting in his health care. We're putting our trust in everything other than what we should be putting our trust in. And that is in the person in whose image we're created and as to why we're here. I mean, let's face it. When we die, we're going to be standing at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one that we're to put our trust in. And if you look in the Word, in your Bible, there are promises all throughout the Bible. You look at the promise that he gave to Abraham. He said, get out from your relatives, get out from your home. And he brought him before a precipice and he showed him a new land and he said, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be yours. This land will be your descendants' land. He said, and I'll just be very brief here. I don't want to take anything away from Pastor Rob. But he said, for the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And if you look on in Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive his inheritance. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Promises all the way through the Word. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes. Let me read that again. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Mankind will fail you. Guaranteed, he will fail you. But God is faithful. He will not break his promise. He will not break his covenant. He is the one that we need to put our trust in. The entire Christian faith is based upon the promises of God, the promises of salvation. You look at 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We've been standing on the promises of God ever since we first heard about Jesus Christ and about God. That's what the whole Christian faith is built on, the promises of God. So if you will, please, take your songbooks, and I hope you have one. If you don't, raise your hand, we'll get you one. And turn to song number 115, and we're going to sing all four verses of a song. It's a great, great song. It's been a while since we've sang this song. Standing on the promises. Verse 1, standing on promises of Christ my King through eternal ages. Let his praises ring. Hallelujah. If you will please stand. Stand and we'll be singing. Standing on the promises. We'll do all four verses. Shelby's been practicing and practicing and practicing. It's not a real easy song to play. I don't know if any of you are piano literate. I'm not. Fortunately, she is. And she's done a great job, so I appreciate all the time and effort, Shelby, that you've done. So again, let's do all four verses of Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. That cannot fail. When the howling storm is out in fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, with grateful hearts. Father, we acknowledge You as our King, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Creator. And Father, we thank You for the promises that You've given us in Your Word. Father, there's so many, Father, that we'd probably have to spend days and days and days just to number how many promises You've given us, Father. But You are faithful, and we thank You that we're created in Your image and You love us and You are faithful to Your covenants and Your promises. And Lord, we just humbly come before You, Lord, and we just want to thank You for the opportunity to meet and assemble here as our brothers and sisters. We thank You for each and every person that's here. Father, whether they be folks that have been coming here for some time or new folks, Father, we thank You for the new couple that has come today, Father. We just pray that You'll bless them. And Father, for those that aren't here today, Father, we just think of Pauletta who's twisted her ankle, Father. We know that, Father, it's not Your will that we walk about in ill health and in pain. And Father, we know that if we ask in faith that You will perform miracles. And we just ask that You'll touch her ankle and she'll be made whole and that You'll relieve that pain. And Father, anybody that cannot be here for some reason, Father, whether it be a vehicle that is broken down, or maybe there might be illness, Father. Again, You know the circumstances. We just pray that You'll reach out and touch those individuals right now, Father. And Lord, we just pray that we'll minister to each other as we're assembled here. We know that we don't come to church for you, Father. We come for each other. But Father, as we sing songs of praise and worship, we just pray that we'll be a blessing to you. And I pray that, Father, as Pastor Rob comes and gives us the message here shortly, Father, that your Spirit will be upon him. I thank you that you've blessed him with the wisdom that you've given him over the years. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be able to focus and keep our attention on what you have to say through him. Lord, we just want to say that we love you. And we thank you for another day of life, another opportunity to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We want to welcome all of those who have turned in to the Stormfront website, whether you're in Boca Raton, Florida, or whether it be in Bangor, Maine, or Seattle, Washington. We want to welcome you, or whether it's our website, thechristianidentitychurch.net. Thank you for joining us. Just want to make mention again that tithing is a scriptural principle. Giving an offerings is a scriptural principle. We don't really talk much about it, but we do have an offering box at the back. If those of you who are watching us on the internet consider this your church home, we'd love to have you join us each and every Sunday. Please consider this ministry with your tithes and offerings. If you have a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper, I will give you our address very, very quickly. You can not just send tithes or offerings to this address I will give you, but you can also request a free sample copy of The Torch, which is published by Thomas Robb Ministries. That address is Thomas Robb Ministries. If any of you who are here that aren't receiving The Torch, see Pastor Rob or Rachel afterwards. It is P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, B-E-R-G-M-A-N, Arkansas, two-letter abbreviation A-R, and the zip code is 72615. A couple of real quick announcements. Don't forget, Congress is coming up just in a few weeks. It will be Labor Day weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I think it's, what, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of September? 4, 5, and 6, okay. Usually it seems that Labor Day falls around the 30th, 31st, and 1st and 2nd, but it's a little bit later this year. So we have a great lineup of speakers. I know Jason will be speaking. You two will be speaking. I believe Freeland will be speaking. We're just going to have a good time of fellowship and food. We have a lot of folks that have already committed. I've personally spoken with folks in Florida that have committed to come. So you will get a chance to meet folks that cannot be here, that don't live near here. So we're going to have a great time of fellowship and food. We'll also have a nice fireworks display. Hopefully, I shouldn't say this rain will continue. I don't think we've even had a burn ban this year. Normally, it's a little hot and dry at this time of year. I think last year or the year before, we had a burn ban. So hopefully that won't happen. So we'll be able to explode some fireworks and have a nice display. So mark that down. Also, October 24th in Pulaski, Tennessee. We will have the White Christian Heritage Festival there on the square of Giles County. So it's just a few hours on a plane, wherever you're located. If you're located in this area, it's just a few hours away. So make plans to attend. Again, that's Saturday, October 24th in Pulaski, Tennessee. Again, good time of fellowship. It's a one-day event. We have the Walk for White Pride, and then later on in the evening, we have a private meeting where Pastor Rob will be speaking. If you've not been there, you need to go. I believe that is all that I have for announcements. If you will please take your songbooks and turn to song number 100, Softly and Tenderly. We will sing that song. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. I'm going to ask all of you a question, and you can signify by the raising of your hand. Has any of you here ever heard God say something to you, not just in that still and small voice, but audibly? I did one time. And it was in the middle of the day, and I was driving a little Volkswagen Bug. And it was not too long after I became a Christian. If I'll
I won't go into the details now, but if you want, I'll give you the details afterwards. But so I did hear God's voice once. It was, and the reason I know it was a clear voice, just like somebody that was sitting next to me, and I wasn't expecting that. Well, I wasn't even thinking about the Lord. It's not like I was. I was just tooling down the road. So, but God will speak to you. If not, usually you won't hear Him through the radio or audibly as I did, but God will speak to you. And I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. So if you have your songbooks here, again, song number 100, Softly and Tenderly, let's go ahead and do all four verses, okay? Jessica? Loud and clear.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies for you and for me? Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death beds are coming for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon for you and for me.
Thank you, Jessica. How many of you have ever said something that you wished you had not? Well, once your words leave your mouth and they go out into the vast universe, can't bring them back, can you? We can only say, hey, I'm sorry, I blew it, I shouldn't have said that. Well, if you will please take your Bibles and turn to the third chapter of James. And I know you've read this many a time, but it's something that we all need to remember. You look at how this little item in your mouth can get you in big trouble, and I'll give you, for instance, make a death threat against the president in an audience where there might be a Secret Service person. Yeah. That thing there will land you in jail. That's right. You don't have to do a word. But so you got to be careful of what you do with that little member in your mouth, okay? Again, James, the third chapter, We're going to read the entire chapter, and I'd like to ask Brother John if he'll come up and read it. I'll leave this here for you if you'd like. If you will please stand for the reading of the Word of God, please. Again, that's James, the third chapter.
My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God add his blessing to the word.
Thank you, John. You may be seated. The only thing we should be using our tongue for is the edification and the building up of each other and in giving praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, I'd like you to pay close attention because Pastor Rob is going to bring a message. And unless you receive or get a CD of his messages, sometimes you don't realize how good they are. So, because it's hard sometimes to get it all at the first time. So, Pastor Rob.
I appreciate y'all being here today. And we're going to continue on with our message of deception. Everybody's been deceived at one time or another, haven't we? We don't like it when it happens. The title of this is going to be probably the last of what started out to be one sermon, and then it became two and three, and now we're at number five on deception. And I've titled this Deception is a Decision. Most people think that to be deceived is something that happens, and you just become unknowingly led astray. But is it possible that deception is really a decision? We decide to be deceived. Matthew 24:4 tells us that Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ also warns us to be on guard, so we will not be deceived by the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisee religion that we read about in the Bible is today a religion known as Judaism. There will be some, I know, listen to this perhaps on Stormfront, maybe not here, but listen to this on Stormfront or listen to our church website, who may be thinking that the only reason I'm saying that, the only reason I'm saying Pharisees is the same as Judaism because I don't like Jews, and so then I want to accuse them of being Pharisees. But the fact is that Jewish writers and scholars and rabbis themselves make this claim. It's not just something I'm saying. I'm just repeating what they say. All Jewish writings and reference material state without question that modern Judaism is the same religion as the Pharisees. It's just another name. It's the same religion. And I meant to bring a copy so I could show you, but and if I did, I would say, right here in my hand, but it's not there, it's at home. But if I brought it, I would say, right here in my hand is a copy of the Encyclopedia of the Jewish Religion, compiled by two Jewish scholars from the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and endorsed by a whole bunch of rabbis and so forth. And here's what it says under the heading of Pharisees. It says, quote, the Pharisaic line was continued by Talmudic and later rabbis who together formed the tradition of Rabbinic Judaism, so that the entire subsequent development of Judaism bears the indelible stamp of Phariseeism. It's the same thing. Used to be an ad on TV where somebody would be advertising something you'd buy really, really cheap. I don't know if you remember that ad. Maybe it wasn't shown where you live. But it became a joke around our house. It's the same thing! Remember that ad? Maybe not. I don't know. Rachel, that's Jason did, because we saw it here in this area a number of years ago. It's the same thing. Well, that's with Judaism and Pharisees. It's the same thing. When Jesus spoke out against the Jewish power that existed within the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, it would be no different than us speaking about or out against Judaism today. It's the same thing. And the same people who today want to call myself or others hateful bigots would be saying the same thing about Jesus Christ if he were standing here today. Jesus Christ in the early church stood solidly upon the issue of race. Now I know that sounds strange to some people. And the reason that the vast majority of Christians today are unaware of it is because they have become a victim of the deception of the Pharisees. They will pick up a Bible, just like you all have in your hand, they will pick up this Bible, read it from cover to cover, and they will completely miss the racial message in the Bible. They won't see it. It'll go right over their head. I want you to know, and I've said many times before, and I want you to know that race is the thread that connects the Old Testament to the New Testament. Race is the thread that connects every book, every chapter, every verse, every sentence, every period in the Bible together. Race is the binding ingredient of every promise, every covenant, every prophetic utterance of God. The understanding of race is to understand the Bible. The understanding of every blessing and the understanding of every curse in the Bible stems from our understanding of race. If you understand race, which is an understanding of the Abrahamic covenant, then and only then can you understand the Bible. It is impossible, the way I see it anyway, it is impossible to understand the Bible if you do not understand race. It is impossible to understand baptism, repentance, marriage, the flood, the Holy Spirit, conversion, the doctrine of adoption, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it impossible to understand His second coming? It's impossible to understand His kingdom. It's impossible to understand the concept of prayer. It's impossible to understand the concept of final judgment if you do not understand race. That sounds like a racist statement to make, doesn't it? And I know that there are going to be those who will scoff at what I'm saying. But the reason you scoff is because you do not understand the Abrahamic covenant, and you do not understand the Abrahamic covenant because you have been deceived by the teachings, the doctrines of the Pharisees. That's why. And so you'll never see it as long as you are under deception. You are part of the great multitude. Those people who disagree with me on this statement, I believe anyway, they are part of that great multitude that the Bible says will be deceived in the end time. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that the church were what? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's the church. Now, the word people, and I think in your international version, I know some of you have that, in your international version, it uses the word people. In the King James Version, it uses the word generation. You're a royal or a chosen generation. But I want you to know that the Darby translation, the Young translation, the World English translation, the Hebrew Names translation, the Good News translation, the New World translation, the Moffat, the Anointed Standard, and the Farrar Fenton, and many others all use the word race in that very verse. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now someone may say, well, those are all modern translations. We don't believe in modern translations. We just believe in the old King James Bible. Well, you know, that's fine. But the Darby translation is not really what's considered modern. Maybe it is. It's 1890. And the Young translation is 1862. Not what you really call modern translations. And so for those who want to say, well, we believe that the King James Version is perfect without error, I want to say, I'm not going to agree. But the point is, I'm not saying that the King James Version is wrong for using generation. I'm just saying we don't understand what the word means. King James didn't make a mistake. It's not him, but his translators. We're not saying the King James Version is mistaken or it's wrong. We're just saying we don't understand what the word means nowadays. The word means race. You're a chosen generation. A chosen race. The church was delivered up to Israel. The church wasn't a mystical body that just was created. It was a gift given because it's power in the church. There's power in the name of Jesus, and we're fighting the rebellion of Satan, right? And so we as kinsmen, as a race of God, what do we need to fight this rebellion? We need power, right? And there's power in the church, and God gave the nation, Israel, the race, the power of the church. That's what he gave them. So it was delivered up to Israel, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. The scripture in 1 Peter 2:9, as well as Hebrews 8 and Romans 9, along with many others in the Old and New Testament, firmly established that there is a people who are elected by God. Now somebody might say, well, that's not fair. I'm not discussing whether it's fair or not fair. I'm just telling what the Bible says. If you don't think it's fair, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. My intention today is to look at the reason why so many people do not see this. They do not understand it, and they can study the Bible from cover to cover, from front to back, all the way through, read every chapter, every verse, over and over and over again, and they will still never pick up on the message of race in the Bible. They'll never see that God is dealing with His people, His chosen race. in every chapter, in every verse. They won't see it. I often get people who will write to me, or they'll email me rather, and they say, first off, they want to inform me that I'm an agent of the devil. And then they want to say that Jesus died for everyone. And then they'll say, show me where the Bible says that it deals with race, that Christ came for the white race. Show me! And I might write back to them and say, well, if I show you, will you believe me? And they'll say, no. Then I'll say, well, then I'm not going to show you. Well, I'm not going to waste my time. I have no inner need to convince anybody that they're wrong and I'm right. I only have an inner need to remain faithful. Now, I got this recently in comment to my blog. It says, Jesus died for everyone, not just whites. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have everlasting life. That's the true and almighty God I serve, and you want to talk about rights? You have more rights than other nationalities in the world. I don't understand where the sense of entitlement comes from. I came on this website so that I could do research on a project to prove that racism isn't as concentrated as it was back in my parents' day. But the more research I do, I'm finding my argument is to hold less and less weight. I do not dislike you or the people that are affiliated with you. I simply feel that you are all uneducated and behind in times. If you read this deal, you realize there's somebody else who's not uneducated. This person here in the spelling is horrible. I do not dislike you or the people that are affiliated with you. I just believe you are uneducated and behind in times. And do one thing for me. Please leave God out of all of these things that are impure, because this helps to corrupt the minds of people who want to know him. Sincerely, a beautiful African-American woman. Jason should have got in touch with her before you met him. She says she's a beautiful African-American woman. So she didn't send any pictures along. So another person wrote, the Bible doesn't mention race except for the human race. We're all loved by God, so how can we think it's okay to hate based on skin color? Well, I don't believe in hating people because they have a different color of skin. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in hating God's creation, no matter what it is. I don't hate cockroaches. I hate them in my house, but I don't have like a need to go out into the woods and start killing every cockroach I see. I don't hate cockroaches. Or the mouse I stepped on yesterday when I'm trying to get out the door. You know, he didn't make it. But I don't hate mice. I mean, I know they're part of God's creation and they serve a purpose. Just not in my house. Or in this case, Jason's house. Another person writes, Jesus never said one word about racial integrity. Neither did St. Paul or St. Peter. By the way, Moses was married to a black woman. And look what happened when someone opposed that marriage. Can you imagine what he will do to you? We must always be reminded of the focus, the purpose of this deception. It's from Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. We've read it before. I'll read it again. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan says. I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. Those are the two objectives. One is to become the universal lawgiver, sent into the throne of God, and two is to rule over the congregation, Israel. The verse in Isaiah sets the stage for every event in history. This verse tells us of the rebellion of Satan against God. And there are two things we learn from this passage. One was Satan wants to ascend into heaven to be like the Most High, that he wants to be the universal lawgiver. He don't care if you worship Jesus. All these churches out here say, love Jesus. Satan doesn't care if you love Jesus, long as you obey him. That's what he cares about, because whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, that servant ye are to whom you obey, Paul says. So, say you love Jesus. He doesn't care. As long as you know who you obey. That's his first objective. The second objective, Satan wants to rule over the congregation that sits on the mount in the sides of the north. A few weeks ago, we spent the entire sermon showing that the congregation that is spoken of here is a reference to Israel. History has shown that Israel is the white race. They are the ones spoken of in 1 Peter 2:9. Some people don't like that. That's what the Bible says. You are a chosen race. Satan wants to rule over the congregation. He doesn't want to rule over Mexicans and Cambodians and Australian Bushmen or Zulus or Pygmies. The scripture is talking about a race war. This book is a history of a race war between Satan and the congregation that sits in the sides of the north. That's what the book is about. The Bible is a history of a race war against Israel. It is a history of the rebellion against the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ proclaimed the good news. And the good news is what? He has conquered the rebellion. And in doing so, he has secured redemption for his people from the forces of the Antichrist. That's the good news. And in the midst of this great rebellion, the only thing most people want to do is play church and embrace an impotent, empty shell of Christianity that is unable to stop or even slow down the destruction of our nation and our people. Christianity popular today. Bible bookstores, the Bible bookstores used to be open about 5 days a week. Now they're open all day Sunday too. People can't get enough of that religion. Christianity, the empty shell of it, is quite popular in the world today. But where is its ability to preserve the nation? We're told in Psalms 9:17 that the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Now I want you to know that the Hebrew word translated forget doesn't mean that they have no memory of God. Usually we think, well, we forget. We don't remember that person anymore. We forget. That's not what it's saying. Our nation remembers God. They know about God. They can pick up the Bible. They know about Easter Sunday. They know about God. And Christ, they all know about God. But the word forget doesn't mean forgetting like the memory. It means it becomes oblivious. You just don't care. And that's the difference. That's what happened to our nation, is they just don't care anymore. That's why the April 13th edition of Newsweek printed up as a cover story and article, "Is this the end of Christian America?" Why is this happening? Is it because our people have become deceived by the teachings of the Pharisees? Yes, that's the reason. But remember, we are commanded not to be deceived. That was a command. We're commanded, don't be deceived. We're commanded not to kill. We're commanded not to bear false witness. We're commanded not to be deceived. We've all been deceived. People have been deceived about religion. People have been deceived about money and about love. During some point in our lives, we have all been a victim of deception. But most of the time, the deception doesn't carry any moral consequence. But Jesus Christ is talking about a deception that does carry consequences. That is why the warning from him is be not deceived. It's more than a warning, it's a commandment. We are commanded not to be deceived because deception is our decision. We have been given, as I said a moment ago, we've been given a commandment. What? Not to steal. If we steal, we know we broke the commandment. We're doing it. We make a decision to steal. We're commanded not to bear false witness. We're commanded not to serve other gods. We're commanded not to covet. And we are commanded not to be deceived. Because this is a commandment, it becomes our responsibility not to be deceived. It's our responsibility. It's not something just go, but oh, I didn't know I was deceived. You're commanded not to be deceived. Deception begins in here, not in the actions of the deceiver. We can't blame. Most deception, we can blame the car salesman. We can blame the ex-boyfriend. We can blame the realtor. We can find somebody to blame. I got a bad haircut, that barber. We always find somebody to blame, you know. But it's our responsibility not to fall in deception. It falls at our feet. We cannot point the finger and say we're innocent victims. That's usually what we think of when we think of ourselves being deceived, that we're somehow innocent victims. That's not what Christ is saying. We're under a commandment not to be deceived. They cannot stand before God on that day even and blame Satan. People are deceived because they did not take time to guard themselves against deception. They became oblivious to the teachings and commandments of God. They did not watch their life closely enough. Matthew 17:22-23 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out all these devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." Now these were people who were proclaiming the gospel, in their mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not talking about the priest of a Buddha or some strange Eastern religion. This is talking about people who are standing before God and protesting God's judgment. And they're saying, listen, I followed you. I was a faithful servant. Look what I did. Look what I did. Is that good English? Look what I did. I cast out devils. Did a great many miracles. The Holman Christian Standard Translation says, "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name," make converts, "and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." Keep in mind that these were, again, were Christian ministers who were protesting their judgment, telling about their mighty works that they did in the name of Jesus. One is perhaps telling about the multitude of people that he led to Christ. Another might say, look at all the satellites we've built around the country, around the world, beaming forth a gospel throughout the world. Another man might stand up and have a big smile on his face because he pastors a 30,000 members church down in Texas. And look what I've done. Another will say, look, I taught Sunday school for years. I led the choir. I served you. These are not people who are pretending to be Christians. They're protesting because they, in their heart, they believe they were serving God. These are people who faithfully serve the Lord. And yet Jesus told them, get away from me. Why? Because they were, as a Holman Christian translation says, they were lawbreakers. Now, whose law do you think they were breaking? Why is it these people served God for all these years, but he said, get out of my way, get away from me, you lawbreaker? What law do you think they were breaking? You think they didn't stop at the stop sign? Or they perhaps didn't report all their earnings to the IRS? Is that what he's talking about? Is he saying that when he said law breaks, referring to people that just broke some man-made law, or perhaps some ecclesiastical law, Maybe they violate some church doctrine. I believe that the law, and I talk about this extensively in The Last Church, the book, and I'm not going to go into it extensively here, but I believe the law they had broken was the laws dictated to them by the Creator at their birth. It's the law of race and gender. They were not being rejected because they violated a church ritual. They were violating the laws of race and gender that was given to them at birth. They had either directly broke the law of sodomy and miscegenation, or they became tolerant of it, an enabler of the rebellion. Because the whole concept, the whole focus of the rebellion is against what? The congregation. It's not against a church doctrine. There's one identity minister says the deception is that identity minister is not preaching the baptism. Maybe he's right. I don't know. I think he's wrong. I'm just telling my opinion. It's a rebellion against the congregation. When that child is born, there's only two things you can tell by a child at birth, isn't there? You can't tell what politics is going to have. You can't tell what religion is going to have. Nature dictates only two things to a child at its birth. It's race and it's gender. That's it. It's always given to that child. They are violators of the law of race and gender. Now, those people who may be listening to here who are under deception, you have no idea what I'm talking about because you're under deception. Remember, this rebellion is against the kingdom of God and against the congregation that sits on the sides of the north. We read in Exodus 19, as well as other places, that it is Israel which are the people of the kingdom. Israel is the kingdom of God. People want to talk about the kingdom of God. It's Israel. That's the kingdom of God. That's the nation. That's the people who form the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is their king and their redeemer. That's the gospel. The good news that is that the rebellion has been defeated and Israel has been redeemed. That's good news. I would imagine any type of warfare. It's good news to hear that the enemy has surrendered. I would think it's good news. Well, that's the gospel. Maybe the enemy isn't surrendering, but he's been defeated. This is what created the excitement of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. In Luke 1:68-73, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." People say they don't see race in the Bible. It's throughout the Bible. They don't see it because they're deceived. Blessed be the Lord God of who? Israel. The Lord God of Negroes, not the Lord God of Cambodians or Zulus or Pygmies or whatever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Every verse, every line deals with race. He visited and redeemed who? His people. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, that's the rebellion, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of race and nation. But great deception from the Pharisees has created a generation today that is ashamed of their racial heritage and shudders to think that they may be the elect of God. This is why, or this is the reason, that Jesus Christ said in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth?" Today, millions of people throughout the world profess to be Christians. It is said that Billy Graham, through some form of his ministry, his writing or his speaking or his radio or magazine, through some form of his ministry, has taken the gospel to third of the world's population. That's a lot of people. 6 billion people in the world plus 2 billion people Billy Graham had under his ministry. But never in all those years of him preaching did he ever preach the gospel. The way I see it anyway. The gospel is the good news that the rebellion has been defeated in Israel, which is the white race. The congregation, which sits on the sides of the north, has been delivered. That's the good news. It's good news for every son and daughter of Israel that they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. It's a song written by Fanny Crosby, I think. The deception is powerful, and people must be on guard not to become a part of it. They cannot blame Satan. They and they alone have been given not only the responsibility, but the commandment not to be deceived. Those who are deceived have broken the commandment, and their sin is upon them. Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11 says, "These people are the children who lie and refuse to obey. They refuse to listen to the Lord's teaching. They tell the seers, don't see any more visions. They say to the prophets, don't tell us the truth. Say things that will make us feel good. See only good things for us. Stop blocking our path. Get out of our way. Stop telling us about God, the Holy One of Israel." That's quite a condemnation. He is saying the nation doesn't want to hear the truth. Whose fault is that? Is that Satan's fault? Or is that their fault? If they chose not to hear the truth, then what are they choosing for? They're choosing deception. People are deceived because they do not want the truth. They don't want to have to obey God. They do not want to have to listen to his teaching. Those who cannot see the racial message of the Bible, which is on every page, do not see it because they don't want to see it. They are in love with their false idol of miscegenation. And it is interesting because it isn't always a matter of them not seeing it and therefore not believing it. They simply and honestly don't see it. It'd be like if I would hold up, then don't ask me, well, I got a 2x4 back here. And if someone would say, I don't see that. Now you all can see it. And you see this message in the Bible, but there's some people who say, and they say, I don't see it. And they don't understand because they honestly, they're not trying to play games with you. They're not trying to argue. They're not trying to convince you. They honestly, honestly don't see it. The things you see. Because they're under deception. These people scratch their heads in total bewilderment. And they'll say to themselves, I don't understand. They say the Bible is about race, but I honestly don't see what they are talking about. And these people will never see it because they do not understand this great covenant that God made through Abraham and Sarah. The Bible is a history book of a worldwide generational race war. It is a race war against Israel, which is the biblical name of the white race. Therefore, we must understand that our race, the Israel of God, is the target of the deception, and the purpose of all deception is to bring the white race, which is Israel, the congregation, under the power of Satan. That's what Isaiah 14 says, doesn't it? He wants to ascend into heaven and he wants to rule over the congregation. That's all. That's it. You don't care what doctrinal disagreements you have. Everybody fights over different doctrines. People fight over sacred name. They fight over which day to go to church. They fight over which way you're baptized. They fight over all this silly stuff. It doesn't matter. He's after you, your race, and your children. He wants to rule over the congregation. The deception is able to get into our people, is able to get into our people because of what I call a genetic defect. Now follow me here. It's because of a genetic defect that we have in our spirit. Now, I want you to understand that I'm using the term facetiously when I say a genetic defect. It really isn't a defect. I'm just saying that, okay? Get your attention. All right. But we suffer under a genetic defect. And like I said, it's not really a defect. It's part of our nature God gave our people. And it is a very important part of our nature. And it what sets us apart. The defect, and I'm calling it that only for this purpose, is our compassion. I believe this compassion was born in us, is part of our inherited DNA, which we have and received because we're the sons and daughters of God. The offspring of God. This compassion is important to our people. It's important to us because it is what allows us, what allowed us to create Western civilization. It gives us safe neighborhoods. It's what gives us schools and churches and hospitals. It is what allows our children to play safely in the parks. This compassion allows us to walk safely down the street. It is what protects our women from being called into combat. That honored a young mother nursing her baby. That held out a helping hand to an old man stooped over on his cane. This compassion helps to describe our identity. We don't kill people because we want to get a pair of athletic sneakers. We don't hack off somebody's head because they disrespected us. We don't drag someone out of their car and beat their brains in because they weren't wearing the right colors. We don't hunt down someone and waste their lives because they blinked their headlights at us. We don't sing songs about women being holes and killing the police. That's not in us. We don't do these things because our compassion, our sense of justice, won't allow us to. But we have allowed the doctrine of the Pharisees to manipulate us and twist our compassion against us. So now 34,000 women, white women, are sexually assaulted every year by Negroes, and it doesn't even cause the slightest alarm or concern. But if one black person has a racial epithet painted on the side of his home, the wail and the demand for justice, they roar heard throughout the nation. The reason this happens and the reason people do not see the racial message of the Bible is because they have disobeyed God and have become deceived. And now our compassion is used against us. We become concerned about overpopulation and see nothing wrong with reducing the number of our children in our families, which have reached zero population growth. Yet the population of the non-white world is exploding. A century and a half ago, the white race was more than half the world's population. But because of our compassion, because a missionary has gathered up medical supplies and food baskets and all medical care, all that stuff sent over to these non-white countries today, they're exploding. And the white race is at single digits. That's less than 10% of the world's population. We've sent a multitude of tons of food to feed a population that keeps growing and growing and growing. Today, the white race is at single digits. Yet few people care. And few people are alarmed. We are under mass deception. The non-white world has reached populations that are no longer sustainable. The non-white world has reached populations that are no longer sustainable. There's not enough of us any longer to feed them all. California, a good example. The entitlement programs in California have grown so large that people can't feed those people anymore. The illegal aliens, everybody with their hand out, and free education, and free food stamps, and free medical care. You can't take care of them anymore. And it's happened to other states too. You wonder why there's a health care crisis? Because there's not enough money in your pocket anymore. Because your money is feeding parasites. The entitlement programs are out of control. Our national economy is going down the toilet because of mass entitlement programs given to Mexicans, Arabs, Hmongs, Negroes, and other racial types that are out beyond description. It used to be you could see somebody tell, well, he's this, he's that. Sometimes you see people and you don't know what they are. That'll be a new TV reality show. Guess the race. And our people continue to plunge down to the pit with little or no concern about the welfare of their own children. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The Apostle Paul tells us that these people are so in love with their ignorance, they are asleep and drunken because they want to be asleep and drunken. Getting ready to close here shortly. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 through 12. Let no man deceive you by any means. It's a commandment. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. The word means apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And we're going to get to some important highlights here I want to point to you out in a minute. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but has pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the first thing I want to point out, I want you to notice, is that this is a repeat of Isaiah 14. It's worded completely different, so it may go over a lot of people's head. This is a repeat of Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 says what? Satan wants to ascend into heaven and rule over the congregation on the mountain sides of the north, right? This verse in Thessalonians says, quote, that this man of sin, quote, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, he wants to ascend into heavens, or that it worships, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The wording is different. The goal is the same. The message is the same. Satan wants to sit on the throne of God and rule over Israel. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We have seen that the congregation is Israel. We've spent a whole sermon on that a few weeks ago. That the congregation, but the temple referring to here in verse 4 is also referring to Israel. He sitteth in the temple of God. That's Israel. Well, I thought temple's a church. They're the same thing. The congregation in the size of the north, ascending up to heaven, Thessalonians exalting himself above all that is called God, sitting in the temple of God, it's the same thing. It's the rebellion. How do I know that the temple is referring to Israel? It's very simple. It's a symbol of Israel. Where did God place his temple? Was his temple placed in the heart of the Congo? Was his temple placed among the pygmies? Was his temple placed among the Chinese? What about the Vietnamese? The Cambodians, did they receive the temple of God? Was the temple of God placed among the Australian Bushmen or the Polynesian Islands? Of course not. The temple was given to Israel. Paul said that it was Israel that was given the adoption, verse chapter 9 of Romans, that it was Israel, not some other people. It was Israel that was given the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All were given to Israel. The Bible's a book of race. But somebody's not going to see that. Somebody may have to, perhaps even listening to me, will hear those words and not even understand it because they have allowed themselves to become deceived. Throughout the Bible, God communicated with Israel through the prophets. Nowhere in the Bible can you find any place where God established a line of communication with Negroes, Mexicans, Filipinos, Chinese, Zulus, Pygmies, Mongs, or anybody else. Nowhere in this book can you find any place where he established a line of communication with those people. But he communicated with the sons of Adam from the very moment that God placed Adam in the garden. So now we read here in Romans where Paul is talking about this same, or Thessalonians, same satanic rebellion. But Satan's working to be like God and sit in the temple. Paul says there are going to be those who simply do not want to hear the truth, and so they will be deceived. The interesting thing here is the statement here. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The New Century Translation says, for this reason, God sends them something powerful that leads them away from the truth, that they may believe a lie. God is sending a strong delusion to believe a lie. That sounds unbelievable. We think the deception only comes from the Pharisees? Well, it does. But God is telling us, you want to be deceived? I'm going to give you deception. You don't want to believe the truth? I'm going to make the lie become real to you. Paul is telling us that these people do not want to believe those who want to be disobedient, who want to believe the lies of deception, who want to have pleasure in unrighteousness. God is going to send strong delusion. He's going to send it so strong that they will believe the lie. And they'll say they got it from God. And indeed they have. They got the lie. Millions of Israelites scattered throughout the United States, Canada, Europe, the Britannic Islands, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa have fallen into the sin of deception. They were commanded not to be deceived, but they disobeyed God. They refused to submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. They were commanded not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, and they refused to do that. And because they refused to be transformed into the image of Christ, because they took glory and joy in conforming to the image of the world, they fell into deception. It was their choice. They decided they would rather be deceived than to serve God. We were told to seek the perfect will of God, but they did not want the perfect will of God and instead chose deception. They sought after pleasure. God became oblivious to them. They lost compassion for their own people and became more concerned about the children of the heathen than about their own children. So God simply said, you want to live a life of deception? Okay, I will give you deception. So powerful, you will think you are my servants. You will think you are in my church. And you will think that I am blessing you, when in reality, I'm cursing you. is there, in this day in which we live today, one of the things I always, almost always end my prayers is help us remain strong. But perhaps we also include help us to not become deceived. Because none of us want to walk in deception. Deception is powerful. And we can only rebuke that deception by remaining in close communion with Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for your watch care over us. We ask that you be with each and every one of us here today. Be with those who are not, were unable to be here today. Be with those throughout this nation, throughout the world, who are lifting up high the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ and calling forth revival for our people. We ask, Father, that you'll help us remain strong and courageous. And yes, Father, help us not to become deceived. We ask in your holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to page 46. And we're going to end with Onward Christian Soldiers.
Shout of praise, brothers, lift your voices.